God's providence, we are here together to open His Word. And it's after a long weekend, celebrations, Good Friday, as we remembered Christ's death, and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday, we remembered His resurrection, and we celebrated in that. And this morning I am called to bring God's Word again to you, and we want to continue that theme. I want to read with you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 is our passage this morning. 1 Peter 1, we'll read the first 9 verses of this chapter. Hear now God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's Word. Hope. What does this word hope mean? We all have hope. We have hopes as we have fears, don't we? Each one of us, there's hopes in our lives. Hoping for a better tomorrow, hoping for a better mark on your exam, hoping for a better relationship perhaps, or a better situation in life, a better future. To live is to hope. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes, a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know, dogs in the Bible are not the best friend of man. They're kind of the despised creatures. They eat the scraps, right? And the Bible says a living dog, is better than a dead lion, the strongest of the animals of the jungle. To live is to hope, and we all have hopes. And some hopes are more certain than others. It's like the student who doesn't study for his anything, and he hopes he's going to get a good mark. I hope I'm going to do better at the next test, right? Well, you may hope so, but I hope you do too. But there's no facts on which that hope is based, right? There are possibilities and probabilities. And then some hopes are also certainties. And this morning I want to meditate with you on a hope that we have that is a certain reality, more certain than what's going to happen this afternoon. Because Resurrection Sunday that we celebrated 2 days ago, and as we continue this theme now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the dawning of hope for the church. The dawning of a glorious day of salvation in which we have hope and we live in this hope. That's why Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to meditate with you on those words this morning. What does that mean? Not just for Peter, but for us now, today. This dawning of hope. Being born again to a living hope. Now, Peter is writing these words, this letter, to people, to believers that are scattered. We see some of the places, elect exiles, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these places. The church had been scattered because now the church is experiencing persecution. In fact, this is about 30 years after resurrection. 30, maybe 35, Peter's writing this letter to believers. They had trusted. In fact, he says to them, you've never seen Jesus in the flesh, so you don't see him, you believe. He's talking to believers who have never seen him in the flesh. People living far away from Jerusalem, and yet believers still. In fact, these believers were beginning to experience persecutions with intensity. Fiery trials, it's described, and other things. This letter is about suffering, actually. How to follow Christ in suffering, 1 Peter is. And Peter is writing to these believers who, well, were experiencing suffering. And we all have things in our lives that cause suffering, some bigger than others, right? Ruti Isaac, his wife, is again sick this weekend. And even in his voice when I spoke with him on the phone this morning, I could hear a sense of discouragement from this. And we all have situations that cause, well, discouragement. Hopes dashed, shattered, perhaps. Peter is writing to people who are suffering persecution and questioning, how do we live in this situation? And he's writing to encourage them to live in hope. Now, many years later this is, because this is describing the resurrection that had taken place when Peter was with Jesus still. He's describing this cause, this foundation for their hope. And that's what this book is all about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to hope again. This is God that Peter is speaking about. And he gives God and his character of compassion, mercy, great mercy, as the cause for the foundation of their hope, even in lives and situations of suffering. And that's why we bless God. And that's why we continue to bless God, even as we celebrated the past weekend as well of his goodness. He causes us to be born again. Now, these words were not just, you know, a theology. You know, when you read Paul, sometimes you read the theology of regeneration, right? Spiritually dead, born again, into spiritually alive, by faith, justified, sanctified. We read the doctrines of salvation. And Peter's talking about salvation. He ends that, verse 9, these things. He says that obtaining the salvation of your souls, into verse 9 there. And Peter's giving us truth, facts about God's salvation. We can study this in our systematic theology classes. But it wasn't just facts that revived and gave Peter this hope, this foundation of hope. Let's just think of Peter now as he's writing these words. He caused us to be born again. He's talking about something that had happened 30 years before. And yet something that was very vivid still. Something still very fresh in Peter's thinking, no doubt. Just remember Peter the disciple. We probably traced the history of what happened. You know, the days leading up to Jesus' arrest in the garden, and then the kangaroo trial, and then the conviction and his crucifixion on Friday. We've probably gone through all those facts, but remember Peter. Peter was there boasting, no, Lord, I'm going to stand with you, right? I'm going to be the one. Because Peter had hope in Christ before Good Friday. As some of the other disciples said in Luke 24, we had hope that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. They were looking for something physical, something tangible, maybe some outward prosperity or blessing, maybe some political, you know, they were thinking about who was the greatest. Remember, Peter was arguing about who was the greatest. Maybe he's going to sit with Jesus on his throne in the new kingdom that's coming soon. Peter had hope, but it was a misguided hope, wasn't it? It was a misguided hope, and he quickly learned that on Thursday night, and again Friday morning he was there. Well, he was denying the Lord. He was denying his own Lord. And course, the Lord looked at him. We know that narrative. Mark 14, I think. He looked at Peter, and Peter went out, it says, and wept bitterly. So all of Peter's hopes, misguided as they were crushed. They were destroyed. And, you know, we talk about Jesus in the grave for 3 days. Where was Peter for those 3 days? What was going through his mind? How was he experiencing? Because the last thing he remembered was Jesus looking at him. Maybe a sorrowful look. Peter, why are you denying me? And with that, then, all of Peter's hopes died. You know, we have situations like that in life, don't we? My wife and I have a friend that just texted us last week, Wednesday. It's a friend of their friend. I don't know these people personally, but they had for years wanted a baby. They wanted a child. And then God gave them a child. And as they were getting quite old, actually. And then the child died. And just to think about that, we can just feel the emotion of it, can't we? Their hopes there in this child, and then the child passes away. And it's just, any parent, we just can't, even just to lose a child is bad enough. But we all know of situations in life where our hopes, the greatest hope that we've longed for a long time is just stolen from us, taken away. It's gone. But that's how Peter was in his hopelessness. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But you see, what we celebrate in the resurrection is more than just an empty tomb. It's the rebirth of hope. Hope revived again. That's what Peter... So that's how Peter describes it 30 years later, but it must have been very fresh, right, in his mind. 30 years later, he probably remembered every detail of that weekend, of his hopelessness. And then, could it be the rumor, the women coming and saying, no, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. What's going on here? And then, no, it can't be. I can't believe. I cannot believe. And then later running to the tomb and finding it empty and the grave clothes there. And Peter's hope, could it be? Maybe it's possible. He did say 3 days. And you see how there was this rebirth. His hopes were reborn again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's how Peter experienced it for himself, the truth of the resurrection. He has caused us to be born again. Hope reborn. Hope restored. Jesus then, of course, visiting Peter later that day. Something happened between them. Peter, do you love me? Even later, right? We know that incident, John 21. Peter's hopes restored. Actually, perfected. They weren't now any longer in this earthly kingdom, but a spiritual reality in heaven. And we'll get to that just now. You see, these words are full of experience, full of meaning for Peter, and full of meaning for us as well. We who have held on to the truth of the empty tomb by faith. It is transforming our lives, this truth. It's not just a fact. It is a fact. And it's a glorious fact. But it's a fact that is transforming our lives as we gaze upon it, as we grasp hold of it, as we take it on for ourselves. We are reborn again to a living hope. A hope that can never be stolen from us. We all have hopes. Hopes and fears. Some of them are just possibilities, or even impossibilities, hoping against hope, short-lived, broken hopes. Our lives are full of hope. To live is to hope. And yet, so often it's hopes that are shattered. What are you hoping in? What is the foundation of your hope? He causes us, our God, our sovereign God, in great mercy, causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This reality is more certain than what will happen later today. It's more certain than life itself. Because this is the turning point, the hinge of history. All things pivot on this point in human history, the history of redemption. Christ is alive. He is now seated in glory in heaven. Our Savior is there. And our hope is grounded in this truth. Christ is alive. He is on the throne. We have a glorious future. That's what Peter is speaking of here. To believers who are experiencing suffering, fiery trials of every sort. He doesn't give them some light, fluffy words and saying, hope for tomorrow, or tomorrow's going to be a better day, or I have great plans for you, my thoughts for you are great. He doesn't give them some empty words, right? He gives them a certain reality. Christ is alive. He is in heaven. That is the ground of our hoping for our lives. My Lord is in glory, waiting for me. What are you hoping in? We hope in Christ alone. Now, I want to meditate a bit more on this verse from 1 Peter with you. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Three things, actually, I want to just draw from this verse, these two verses, 3 and 4. First, born again. Born again. What does it mean to be born again? Does it mean to have an emotional experience when you're singing loudly in church, maybe with emotions and everything? There's something nice about that, right? And there's the fellowship of other people like you, and the music maybe that brings you along, and everyone together, perhaps. That's not being born again. That's just an emotional experience. That may be good, that may be bad. Emotions are deceiving. What does it mean to be born again? Does it mean to make some resolution that you're going to do things differently this time? Now, from this point forward, you're going to study hard in your classes so that you do well in the exams. Some mental resolution. Well, we all make resolutions. Sometimes we keep them, sometimes we break them. I think more often it's not living up to them, right? Because we're human, we're sinners. What does it mean to be born again? Well, I think probably Jesus answered this question for Peter. Because Peter was probably there when Nicodemus came visiting Jesus. And remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said to one of these leaders in the church. He said to one of the church leaders, you must be born again. And so I'm going to say it to all of us, we must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it's figurative for a spiritual reality, isn't it? Not entering back into our mother's womb. Nothing physical. It's a spiritual reality, and it's a figure of speech. This new life from the dead. In my church on Sunday, we read from Romans chapter 6. Dying with Christ and then made alive in Christ, right? We die to sin in Christ, figuratively in his death. And we looked at that on Good Friday. And then in him we rise to newness of life. He has risen. He is the first fruits. He is the firstborn from the dead. And we will be like him. Our bodies, though they will decay and be eaten with worms soon, less than 50, most of us probably less than 60 years, our bodies will be in the grave, but on the last day, we will live in Christ. I know my Redeemer lives, Job says. And we will be with him in glory. Right? Born again to this living hope. And so, this is this spiritual reality that we experience. That we must experience. All of us. Have you been born again? Can you say, I once was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. I have died to self and sin, and this world, and I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I have set my affections on things above, Colossians 3. I live in him, no longer under the law, but now in his grace, married to him spiritually, living for him in loving obedience. This is the language of Scripture. And Peter is echoing that same truth here in his words to these believers. And not just for us individually, personally, but our whole church, born again, and living, not in hopelessness of this world. Because really, the world is full of hopelessness. Some people were joking on Sunday at our church, 200 years ago we lived without electricity, we can do it now today, right? Well, we say things like that, and yet things don't look all that good in many areas of our lives. But as a church, we have hope. It's in Christ. We don't look at these other things that distract us. Our hope is in Christ. In fact, that's where Peter is going in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. To an inheritance, born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. How glorious truths those are. An inheritance. What is an inheritance? Some of us maybe have experienced, or maybe will experience soon, maybe if a grandmother passes away or another loved one, someone in our family, and they bequeath the inheritance to some of the children. Maybe some of us receive some gift as a result. That's not uncommon. If there's anything left over of the estate, they often give it to the children or the grandchildren. When my grandmother passed away, we got a gift, and we used that to buy something to remember her. And that happens sometimes, right? We call that an inheritance. An inheritance. We have an inheritance, Peter says. All of us who are born again in Christ, we have an inheritance. And the one who has gone before us has already died and given this inheritance to us. He's ascended as well, lavishly bestowing gifts upon his church. We have an inheritance. We are rich. You know, some inheritances you get a couple thousand maybe. Rants. Maybe you have this huge inheritance. You hear of people sometimes having a huge inheritance. They get 1 million rands. But who cares about 1 million rands? 1 million rands? I mean, come on. We have an inheritance. That's what Peter says, right? We have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. What is Peter talking about here? In Christ, we have an inheritance of eternal life. Christ is our exceeding great reward, Genesis 15. Christ is the one in whom all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are kept. He's a treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2. In Christ, we are rich beyond understanding. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. Nor is it entered into the heart of man. What awaits for the people of God in heaven, our glorious inheritance? Through Christ, we have been born again. We have died to self and all the things of this world. And we are raised in newness of life already by faith, experiencing a small foretaste of what is coming, our inheritance in heaven. And not only that, it is imperishable. Undefiled and unfading. Imperishable. What does that word mean? Well, literally, actually, it means not subject to decay. Immortal. You know, if you take a piece of cheese, you buy a block of cheese, right? You have some cheese and you put that on the counter. And you just leave it there out of the refrigerator. You just leave it on the counter. And you come back the next day or the next year. Maybe one of the kids left it under the table or something. Maybe you don't have kids like that, but anyway, you find that cheese, and the next day, what's happening to that cheese? It's perishing, right? It's perishing. And the next day, and the next day, and 10 days later, it's already a problem, right? And many things, everything, in fact, in life is perishing. Our lives have a time stamp on it, an expiry date. We all have an expiry date. We're perishing. We're not immortal. You know, you sometimes see these people. I'm thinking of a year or two ago, a lady I met. She was 70s, maybe 80, I don't remember. But she was still pretending to be someone young, right? She had, whether it was plastic surgery, I don't know, but she had certainly, the way she was dressed and the way she was acting, she was pretending as if somehow she was 50 years younger. Because she wasn't ready to accept the reality that she had an expiration date. I mean, it's kind of blunt to say, isn't it? But it's true. We're all perishing. We're all getting older. My eyes, it's kind of bothering me lately. I'm not quite, you know, you have to hold the paper a little farther away now. And, well, that's what happens when you get old, right? That's what happens. We're perishing. But our inheritance in heaven is imperishable.
Not only is it glorious beyond imagination, what is a million rands compared to that? And yet it's also imperishable.
Moth does not corrupt, and rust does not corrupt. Not, and it's also undefiled. It cannot be defiled. That's the second thing Peter says. It cannot be tainted or contaminated. You know, you go to the streams, if you find a little stream there running through Pretoria. At the other side of the city, that stream is dirty, right? You find plastics in the bags, and you find, and it smells somewhat too. It's defiled. It's polluted. But our inheritance, the glorious future that awaits, is undefiled, pristine, pure, spotless. And it's unfading. Unfading. We all have hopes and dreams. I remember asking someone once, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, there's a dream there, right? We have dreams. And yet, many of those dreams, those hopes, never make it to reality. And they're fading. Fading. Like clothes that are left out in the sun. It's fading. It's getting old. But not our inheritance in heaven. So you see, we are born again to a living hope. A hope that raises us so much higher than this dying reality. We are born again to a living hope. To focus on the things that really are important. The things that are undefiled and unfading. This whole world, dying bodies, defiled existence, fading glory. Fading glory. Show me something that isn't time-stamped with death in this life. There's only one thing in this life that's not time-stamped with death. The risen Lord, His resurrected body. And as He was raised, so we shall be raised in newness of life. Our dying bodies will soon expire. And that's okay, because our hope is beyond the grave. In the sure, certain reality of a living Lord who is now seated in glory with all power in heaven and earth, and who is coming again soon to rescue us from this pit of death. That's what we confess with Peter, isn't it? When we say we believe in the resurrection Jesus Christ. We trust in this truth. What are you living for, friends? What are you living for? Some fading glory? Like a Facebook status that doesn't last long? Like disappearing, you got these disappearing messages now, right? Our glory in this life is like disappearing messages. It's soon gone, it's forgotten. What are you living for? Some defiled pleasures and pastimes? Some toys and trinkets that make you happy for a little while? What are you living for? A little bit of money? A little bit of success? Ah, what a waste of time to chase after these dreams, these hopes that are often never realized anyway. What are you living for? We are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. That is our hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see, the church is born again, dead to all of that, right? All of that former life, dead to sin, dead to those temptations, dead to that way of living. Born again, raised in newness of life in Christ, putting on Christ, clothed with His character, made shaped into His image, right, by the Holy Spirit. Because we have a hope that is set before us, this glory. We can endure a little bit of shame and suffering, can't we? For the joy of the glory set before us as Jesus,
Right? The J-shaped life. A little bit of suffering, a little bit of shame for a little while for the glory that awaits. That's what faith does. It lifts us to this higher plane to gaze on the glory that we have in Christ. Christ is our inheritance, our exceeding joy. And as a result, you see, the church is, it's a new day, isn't it? This glorious new day has dawned. The truth of Christ's resurrection. See what a morning gloriously bright. Some of you probably know that song, right? See what a morning gloriously bright, the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. The death of death and the death of Christ. And the rebirth of hope. The birth of hope, right, in the life of Christ. We are alive and we have such a glorious truth to share with others. We have hope. You know, there's so many people in our communities. They're just drinking poison, committing suicide. They have nothing. I spoke with a lady last night. She's not coming to the church. She occasionally wants her son to come to church for his sake because he's into drugs. But she doesn't come to the church. But I reached out to her because her partner passed away recently. And I reached out to her and she was just broken. She was just broken. She has nothing. She actually said to me, she has nothing to live for. In fact, I was wondering, I was trying to detect if she's suicidal or not. Didn't seem like it. But we know people like that, right? They just drink poison and die because they have nothing. There's no hope. Life this side of the grave is hopelessness, and the grave is just more hopelessness too if we don't have Christ. But we have Christ. We have this truth to share. This resurrection message. We have Christ. Have you been born again to a living hope? Peter goes on, actually. He builds the whole theology of this chapter on this truth. The certainty of our inheritance, the power of God's protection, verses 5 or so, the reason to rejoice in trials, verses 6 through 9, the calling to consecration to holiness, verses 10 and following, the response of loving obedience, verse 17. All of this is built on this truth, the great mercy of our God and Father in heaven, who has caused us to be born again to this living hope. Peter grounds his theology of suffering, living in a life of suffering, he grounds it on this truth. Have you been born again? You know, I think Peter probably often thought of these hours, the hours of hopelessness, there when the body of Jesus was in the grave, but also the hours of hope reborn. He probably through his life, through the 30-some years before he wrote this letter, he no doubt often went back as a touchstone just to reground himself on this reality. And isn't that good for us too, isn't it? That's why I think why we celebrate resurrection every year. It's very good for us as churches and as men of God and God's people to remind ourselves of these realities, to make that experience of hope reborn, to relive it again, as it were. And to help it, it almost clears our vision, doesn't it? It's like we have glasses and the glasses get so dirty by everything around us in the world. We need to clean those glasses all over again by reminding ourselves of this experience of hope reborn and refocusing again on this reality and on the certain inheritance that we have. We are rich beyond imagination. At least that's what God's word says. Do you believe it? Our inheritance is in heaven. Imperishable. Undefiled. And you say, but how does that help me today, that inheritance in heaven? Gaze upon Christ and His glory. Because that's what Christ did when He went through shame and suffering for the joy of the glory set before Him. By faith, we gaze on this reality. As we are called to suffer just a little longer until that reality becomes real in the New Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, strengthen our faith, we pray, to hold on to this truth with both hands, to ground our life in the truth of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you received into glory, accepting his sacrifice honoring Him with all praise and power and majesty. Lord, may we do the same. And may we live in this reality. Even if we're called to suffer a little bit, help us to do so with patience, endurance. Help us to continually focus on Christ, our inheritance, and the glory that awaits. And to live as people of hope. Hope in a hopeless world. A living hope in a dying world. Give us this faith, this lifestyle of hope, to witness of Christ to others too, and share this hope with them. These things we pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.